The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Pray, Lord God, we are here because You love us and we are responding to Your love in our lives. We're asking, God, that You will enable us to just still our spirit, still our heart, to hear Your voice as the word is preached today. Lord, to recognize that the scripture tells us that Your word does not go out empty and void, but it accomplishes the purposes for which You want it to achieve, and that You will do that this morning through our whole service, and also specifically through the word. And I want to pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years back, a husband and wife couple who were in their 50s, their early 50s, they came to my office to talk to me, and they shared, or the wife shared, that in the past 20 years previous, that she had had three separate affairs, each of which had lasted between 18 months and 2 years. And as she shared this, she got to the end of sharing it and she was absolutely distraught by this whole situation. And she said something along the lines of, "I don't deserve to be in this marriage." And I'll never forget what happened then. And at that point, her husband put his arm around her and said something along the lines of this, "I've told you so many times in the past year, I still love you. I still want to be married to you. I still want to be together till death do us part. You can trust that I will never let you go." It was the most profound thing I had really ever witnessed. "You can trust that I will never let you go." That man loved his wife so much that ultimately it changed her. She did trust. And he never let her go. And we caught up about a decade later and that marriage was going from strength to strength. You can trust that I will never let you go. It's a powerful attitude of loving commitment that brings about change, because it's an attitude of commitment that speaks into a place where there's a need for repentance and renewal when there has been rebellion and shame. And the reason it's such a powerful statement is because this is the attitude that directly reflects who God is and how God deals with us. You can trust that God will never let you go. And we can open to all passages in the scripture, all through the scriptures, and we will find that same message again and again. But today I'm going to show you that message as we're going through our series in Advent. We're looking at passages from Isaiah. We're going to look at this message as it is in Isaiah 40. But in the background, we have what's called the Babylonian exile. So the book of Isaiah, the key issue that's going on there, or the key point of recognizing, is there is going to be an exile that the Israelites are going to go into. So historically, the exile starts in 597 BC when King Jehoiachin and the Queen Mother and court officials and leaders of Judah and Jerusalem and skilled workers and craftsmen, they are taken from Jerusalem into Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian exile finishes in 538 BC when the Lord moves the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation to release the Jewish captives so that they can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, during the exile, a whole range of things occur, but the key issue about the exile is God is removing His people from the land as punishment for their sin. And God did this action because He wanted the people to come to their senses and realize that their sin was having an impact on their relationship between God and the people. Now, in taking this action, God's not being vindictive. He's not being petty. Rather, the Lord, through this action, is showing his ongoing love to his people. So through the exile, God was trying to get the people to understand his heart for them. And his heart for them is, you can trust that I will never let you go. All right, let's read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11, with that background in mind. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places as a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries out, says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry out? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the breath of the Lord blows on, because the breath of the Lord blows on them, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close in his heart. He gently leads those who have young. The big picture that we're remembering is that you can trust that God will never let you go. And that comes so much through this chapter, chapter 40 in Isaiah. And we're not going to be able to look at the whole chapter. It's a powerful chapter that reminds us of God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's care, God's carrying us and holding us. And you get that beautiful picture right at the very end of the Lord tending his flock like a shepherd, of him gently carrying those who have young, the lambs in his arms. It's this powerful picture of God embracing the wandering sheep. But what I want us to focus on this morning is the opening verses. And as we do so, I don't know if you realize that when we're reading the book of Isaiah, it actually is the big picture of Isaiah is it's got three big chunks. So as you're reading it at the book of Isaiah, it kind of helps to know really briefly what those big chunks are, the big outline of Isaiah. So if you're reading chapters 1 through to 39 of Isaiah, that's where God is telling his people that they're going to go into, that they are in rebellion. So he's just spelling out all the rebellious issues that they're doing, why they are sinners, what they need to do. It's a call to repentance. There's also speaking against the other nations. But God's telling the people, hey, you are in rebellion. Then it gets to chapters 40 to 45. Now, we want to remember that the book of Isaiah is written in 800 BC, so it's about 200 years before the exile. So it's all speaking prophetically towards this event that's going to happen. But chapters 40 to 55, in that chapter, God tells the people that he will be with them even when they are in exile. And then the third big section is 56 to 66, and God tells the people that he will be with them after they have returned from exile. It's really specific about what's going on. So much so that there's a lot of people who say, this book could not have been written 200 years before the exile. It's too accurate. It must have been written during the exile or after the exile. And there was a man called Isaiah, and then there was another man who was writing like Isaiah, and there was a third man who was writing like Isaiah. That's rubbish. Don't believe that stuff, okay? God's word is able to tell us what God is going to do, because God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so he can speak to his prophets and he can say to his prophets, look, this is what I want you to write and this is what you need to know about and all that sort of stuff. Remembering that the Old Testament, 600 years, 700 years, 800 years, speaks very clearly about who Jesus is going to be. Yeah? So let's cast aside the doubt and let's focus on the fact that this is what Isaiah is saying, speaking into it because God is speaking into it. Now, when we talk about Isaiah writing a book or Jeremiah writing a book and all that sort of stuff, that's the author that God uses to write his word. But we always remember behind all of the prophets and behind all of those people, even behind Paul and Matthew and Mark, it's God. This is God's word. Yeah? And God's word is saying, the big chapter issue in Isaiah is this is what God wants the people to hear. You can trust that I will never let you go. Now, we've got Isaiah's 1 to 39 rebellion. Then we've got chapter 40, which is the beginning of telling the people that he will be with them even when they are in exile. Let's listen again to the first thing that Isaiah, God says, of what God wants the people to hear when they are in exile. And what he wants them to hear is comfort. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, when people think about God today, some people who think about God, they think that God is, they picture God, he's a stern judge. He sits behind the desk, he's got a gavel in his hand, and he is ready to bring down that gavel to proclaim the judgment, to proclaim a conviction, and to punish people. Or some people picture God to be like the headmasters of old. You know, those old guys who, they walked around with a cane in their hand, and they would walk past kids and they were fast and they were precise and they could whip you over your knuckles before you even knew that that cane had moved because you had stepped out of line. And this is how a lot of people picture God, that he's a punishing God. He's an angry God. Well, it is true. God does get angry. The Bible talks about the anger of God. God also punishes sin. The Bible talks about God punishing sin, and the Bible talks about God disciplining his people. But that's just a small aspect of the total character of God. God is so much more than anger and punishment. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that God doesn't relish the thought of punishing. God would rather do the opposite. Here's some words from Ezekiel 33:10-11. Ezekiel wrote around the time of the beginning of the exile, so 600 years approximately before Jesus. And this is what he says, Son of man, so that's how he refers to Ezekiel, Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. So the Israelites are saying, our offenses and sins weigh us down and we are wasting away because of them. How can we live? We're struggling with the guilt and the shame of our sin. We know we've let down God. How can we get past this? Say to them, so prophet Ezekiel, say to them, the Israelites, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? Yeah, that's the heart of God. I don't enjoy punishing people. I don't enjoy sending people to hell. I would rather that they repent. I would rather that they understand my grace and my love and my mercy. I would rather that they understand that my anger is short and my grace is eternal. I would rather that they come into relationship, back into relationship with me. That's God's heart. And that's always been God's heart. That day, he would rather that people turn. So when we think about what God is doing in punishment, and when we think about the exile, let's not think about God as being, you know, petty and vindictive by throwing the people into exile. It's not an unquenched anger that he needs to quench. He doesn't enjoy this. Not at all. There's a really different narrative going on. And the narrative is that when the Jews go into exile, they will say things like, yep, we deserve to be here. God's punishment is just and righteous. God is being fair. God is being consistent. And they'll be able to say that when they go into exile because of Isaiah 1 through 39, where it's been spelt out really clearly. Why is this happening? What have we done? And God is very clear, and they'll go into exile and they'll look back at Isaiah and they'll go, yep. God was telling us again and again and again. God was coming and he was speaking again, and we just refused to listen. And so here we are in exile, and we deserve to be here. And there might even be people who say something along the lines of, I don't deserve to have God include me in his family anymore. So there's this whole group of people who are going to go into exile, and they're struggling with the responsibility and consequences of their sin. And what's the first thing that God wants them to hear? The first thing that God wants them to know when they get into exile? And it's comfort. It's comfort. And what's the tone that God uses when he speaks this word? It's a speaking of tenderness. Picture what that's doing for those people who have gone into exile. We deserve to be here. We know that we have sinned. We know we have broken fellowship with God. When we break fellowship with God, when we turn his love around against him, it's kind of like we're just spitting in his face, spitting his mercy into his face. And whether that's the Israelites back there in the days of Isaiah, or whether it's us here today, this is what happens when we rebel against God. It puts us at odds with God. It puts us in that place where Ezekiel is saying, you need to turn. Our offenses and our sins, they're weighing us down, and we feel those sorts of things, don't we? We feel the weight and the guilt of sin when we're going through that point. And then at some point, we come to our spiritual senses. At some point, we confess and we repent, hopefully. When we understand God is a gracious God who we can trust, who will never let us go. And what happens at this point? What happens at that point where we confess and where we repent? Well, sometimes what can happen is that's when the hard service actually starts. And the hard service that's being spoken about here is the guilt and the shame of what we've done. Of what we've realized that our sin has done. And we sit there at this point, we've confessed and we've recognized we need to come before God in repentance. And we're sitting there and we're going, God, how could I have failed you so much? You've done so much for me, the Israelites particularly. You've done so much for us, Lord. How could we have failed you again? And for us as well, don't we have that same thing? We know what Jesus has done for us. A lot of us can testify to what Jesus has done for us. And how many times have we found ourselves in that place? Jesus, I have let you down again. God, I have failed you again. How can it be so easy that sin takes hold? And for some of us, we look back on the sin that we have done, and even years later, there are consequences. There is still brokenness. There is still damage that we have caused. And for some of us, maybe we've even had that point where we have said, God, I don't deserve to be in relationship with you. The hard service is not the sin. It's actually really easy to sin, isn't it? It's one of the easiest things we can do because it feels right and it feels good. And sin is really easy to justify. And we just want to be free. I just want to live my own life. I need to find myself. It's so easy to sin until it's hard. And the hard moment is when we realize what we have done and the shame and the guilt and the consequences. And if God came to us at that moment and God said, I told you so. I told you so. We would say, yes, you did. And we refuse to listen. Or if God came to us in that moment and said, you know what? You got exactly what you deserved. We would say, yes, I totally agree. Or if God came to us and said, it serves you right, we would not protest. But that's not God. That's not the character of God. The character of God is that he comes to us in our brokenness, in our shame, after the hard service, and he speaks tenderly. And he speaks a tender word of comfort. It's a comfort that comes because our status before God has been changed. Speak tenderly because her sin has been changed. Paid for. That's a powerful phrase. Your sin has been paid for. It's not your sin is a loan and you need to pay it off. Or your sin is being laid and there's still a debt. It has been paid for. It has been totally covered. And so we might sit here with our guilt and our shame and our brokenness about what we have done and how we've let down God and how we deserve all of this. But that's a feeling. It's not fact. That feeling is based on a false narrative that somehow says the sin is still in play. It's not. The sin has been paid for. God has forgiven. The effect of our sin on our relationship with God has been resolved. And since this is the case, the guilt and the shame and the brokenness can give way to comfort and tenderness. We can always find comfort, and we should find comfort in our relationship with God, because he comes to us and he says, I will never let you go. At this time of the year, especially at this time of the year, we can see that truth as we look into the manger, as we see a baby, the child of God. And this child that is there, we're told about this child in Matthew 1 verses 21 to 23. And this child has a name and this child has an identity. In this particular case, the angel has come to Joseph and just telling Joseph that, hey, everything's above board. Mary will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. That's what everyone calls him. When he goes to school for his first day, the teacher will say, everyone, I'd like to introduce you to Jesus. He's joining us today. When Mary wanted the bins to be put out, she would say, Jesus, can you put the bins out, please? And older, as he got older, people would call him Jesus. It's a name he's given because he will save his people from their sins. What a powerful name that is, hey? Every time someone spoke his name, Jesus is reminded, I'm going to pay for sin. I'm going to save these people. And also reminded of how that's going to happen. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he's not called Jesus Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a title. Emmanuel is an identity. Emmanuel means God with us. We can trust that God will never let us go, because as we look to the manger, as we look to the child in the manger, we are seeing with our eyes God with us. God wanted us to know so much that we can trust him, that he came, he himself came to be among us, to be God with us, to be the one who carried the price and paid the price and carried the cost, to be the one who will ultimately give his life. It's this powerful visual demonstration as we look into the manger, which will become an even more powerful visual demonstration when we look to the cross. And we see God with us hanging on the cross, beaten, bruised, condemned for us. It's an act of love. And it's an act of love that should change us. Change us from being full of shame and guilt and brokenness to being knowing that we are being comforted, and we can find tender comfort in our relationship with God. It's love. It's love for a change. Let me pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that at this time of the year that we can really focus down on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for each one of us, especially as we look to the child in the manger. For each one of us today, Lord, may this reminder of the love that God has for each one of us to change us. Lord, may we know that work and see that change and recognize what that change is for each one of us. Lord, for some of us, it may be this place of deep guilt and shame and brokenness that we come here with this, Lord, and we come along and we might be feeling like that, and we've got a mask on and we're just pretending. Lord, you don't want us to pretend. You want us to change. And for some of us, Lord, maybe we're carrying the guilt and the shame of a sin long since past. But because of the consequences of it, we just can't forgive ourselves. And we let that sin define us. Lord, we want to pray for each person in here a word of comfort, a word of tenderness, the comfort and the tenderness that comes from really understanding that our sin has been paid for. It is finished. Change us in your love, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.